Okay, well, if you'll take your Bibles, we are going to jump into this, and my goal is to spend a little bit more time praying tonight. A lot of things to pray for. And we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and this is a lesson that I spoke to lightly to the Spanish adults in Sunday school several weeks ago. And as I communicated with Mom about noon and realized that Dad wasn't going to make it. And you know how it is when you're getting down to the wire and your brain's racing and you're trying to figure out what it is God would have you to share with someone. And especially in a situation like this. And my mind was like, okay, well, there was this other thing that was very easy to speak on. And I was flipping through my notes and I crossed this page here. The thing of it is this page and this chapter is exactly what all four of these songs we just sang are about. And so I'm just thanking the Lord and rejoicing that this is what He laid on my heart. We'll say at the last minute, the last few hours. And so I hope that this will be a blessing in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And maybe some of you saw me. I was writing down each of the numbers because I was like, okay, where is Brother Joe going with all these songs? And they literally just go in line with this passage. So let's just consider 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read just verse 1. Then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just come before your presence, and literally none of us are worthy of that. Lord, I'm not worthy to be up here, but your grace is so amazing, and your mercy is unending, and we just thank you, Father, for this opportunity to gather together. Many are not with us, Lord, because they're sick. Lord, we're asking to lift them up, that they could be back with us soon. Lord, I just pray for this, Lori, Lord. I just pray, God, that you would do a work in her life. Father, that she could call out to you for salvation. Lord, I pray for Israel right now. Through the course of this day, they've been bombarded. And God, I just pray that they would look to you, the Messiah that's already come. The author and the finisher, the one with the plan, with the will, with the desire to reach out to them and gather them as a hen would gather chicks. Lord, I just pray, God, that you would do a mighty work in their lives today. We do ask for their protection. We do ask for their peace. And Lord, for our own nation, it's just unending the list, Lord, from salvation to the multitude of details that are facing our land and the people, Father. And I just pray, God, that you'd help us in our time of prayer a little bit later to be able to discern some of those things. And God, that you would just be exalted in all things. Lord, if you pray that you just help those who are potentially watching right now, that they would be exhorted as well. But Lord, help me to be focused on the people that are here. And God, that you would just be in our midst, working in a way that none of us would expect. Lord, working in a way that prepares us for the rest of this week. Lord, just asking you to rebuke the devil and his angels. Lord, it's hard enough to deal with our own sinful flesh and then the temptations of the world, much less the professional evil one who is tripping and leaving those stumbling stones in our path. So we're just asking you, God, to rebuke him continually. And Father, we'll just praise you and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we consider this verse, there's four parts to praying in the context that we're going to see. And so it's that first word, exhort. And, you know, that different dictionaries put the wording, you know, a little bit differently. But it means to incite someone with words, with reasons, with encouragement that they will do. They will either do or not do. The context of the conversation, whatever that is exhorting someone. I really think you should do this. Here, come with me. Let's Let's look down this road a little bit further. It's an active involvement in convincing someone of this advice that you are giving. And, you know, everyone wants to give advice. If you go to any bookstore, the shelves are filled and filled with books on people's advice. Well, we're talking specifically, though, tonight about Paul. Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words. So this exhortation comes directly from our God, from the living word, from the Savior. And as we get that word under our belt that it's our Savior that is pleading with us through the preacher, he says that first of all. So there's a step that he wants us to consider. And I wonder if we've considered this step today at the dinner table. I was trying to decide who I should ask to pray for the supper time. And so I just said, okay, who hasn't prayed at all today for anything? You know, and no hands really went up. I said, okay, well, how many of you have prayed about something today? And everybody's hands go up, you know, and that wouldn't really help me decide who to have pray for supper. And so I just picked one who was smiling. And that worked out for me. So, but first of all, there's some groundwork to understand here. And that first word that we see, a word that we read throughout Scripture, a word that we hear frequently enough, says supplications. Supplications. Now, in Spanish, this is a very strong word for asking something. This isn't just going up to someone and saying, hey, can you do me a favor? This is like the idea of this word is pleading. It's almost to the point of, you know, on your knees with your hands lifted up, begging someone. And so as we just considered this is something that's extremely important, but in Merriam-Webster's, it says an entreaty. When you entreat someone, like if you were to go before a king, a president, someone of authority and entreat them, you are humbling yourself the maximum possible in that moment so that you will get your petition, the desire of your heart. So when you're entreating someone, it says humble, earnest prayer and worship. Supplication. Entreaty, humble, earnest prayer in worship. There's lots of examples of those in Scripture. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden, and the Bible says he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood as he's praying to the Father about the cup. As he was praying for the disciples to discern who he should pick for disciples. And there's multitudes of examples in the Old Testament about the entreating the Lord humbly. I think when I think of this word in this context, think of Moses and how many times he fell on his face before God and pleading for the lives of the people, that God wouldn't destroy them, that God would have mercy one more time, that God would provide water for them and so on and so forth. And then you get into the time of actually entering into Canaan with Joshua and the prayer, just considering what to do, entreating the Lord about Jericho and the victory that was had there, and then missing that step. See, it says, first of all, missed that step for Ai, and it was devastating what took place. So as we just consider tonight, and we're focusing on prayer meeting, focusing on prayer, he says the first thing is supplication. And I want you to not forget the word earnest, because we're going to look at that in a second. But first of all, supplications. Then it says prayers. Prayer means the act of asking for a favor, and particularly with earnestness. Have you asked anybody for a favor this week? Maybe it was just to bring you a glass of water. Maybe it was to cook you breakfast at supper time. I did that last week and I got that. And that's always a blessing for me. As a kid, my mom would once in a great eon make breakfast at supper time. And I just said, this isn't right. I don't want it. My system's not ready for this. Burger, fries, tuna fish and pea casserole. No, I'm just kidding. But now I love breakfast, and I asked for it last week. I asked for a favor, and lo and behold, we had breakfast. Did you ask anybody for a favor this week? Maybe last week. Maybe it was you needed a day off, or maybe you needed to switch responsibilities with someone. I don't know what it could be, but in prayer, we're asking God for a favor. Lord, we're in need of this. Lord, we desire this. But it finishes off, and these definitions come out of the Merriam-Webster 16th Collegiate Edition. It says, particularly with earnestness. The word earnestness means ardor or zeal in the pursuit of anything. It's anxious care. Intenseness of desire. Does that sound like your prayer life? Is anything in our prayer life very earnest? Is there earnestness? Zeal in the pursuit of anything. Anxious care. Think of whoever may be looking over the situation with Lori. Wasn't it a Lori? Who's anxiously waiting to hear back from the doctor? Who is anxiously waiting to see what the results are going to be? Brother Matichera may have some anxiousness about getting through this MRI. I know that there can be a multitude of factors. One could just be claustrophobia. I've never seen a machine, but I hear that it's just kind of a tight tube or tunnel that they put you through. And so, you know, there could be some anxiousness about that. But beyond that, there's some anxiousness about the results. What are the results going to be? I know my Uncle Russ is going through several different things right now in regards to his health, specifically with that skin cancer. And they're just doing several different checks. And I'm sure there's some anxiousness about that. But what about in our prayer life? Are we anxious? We've already talked briefly about supplication and how that we're entreating the Lord about something. And then we've seen next this word prayer, and it says prayers. But that also has in its definition earnestness. So is there any anxiousness in our prayer life? I want you to remember there's a context here. The context goes exactly along with the hymns that we sang. Exactly. We sang, praise Him, bring them in, rescue the perishing, and ring the bells of heaven. There's a context here. The context, verse 2 says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. What is the context of verse 1? These four words are for the salvation of souls. That's the context. Supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for the kings, for all that are in authority, because God will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And as you think about those songs and as you think about those verses, and as we ask ourselves, do we have any anxiousness in our prayer life for the lost? That's a question I'm asking myself. Am I anxious about anyone getting saved? Or am I just running through a list? Are those the prayer lists back there? Does anybody know? Are those the ones right there? Guys, do you want to just pass them out right now? And we'll look at them here in just a second. Go ahead and just pass everybody, or pass them all out. When they're all gone, they're all gone. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we're very close here. In 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 4. See, I think far too often, even in my own life, I think that there is a factor of this verse. And it says in 2 Peter 3, 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And as you, hey Ethan, I'll take one. I'll take one. Quick on your feet there.
Thank you.
You know, really, what is different about today in Israel? It's the same of hundreds of days in the lifespan of Israel. They're being attacked. People want them dead. What is new about that? Not much. People hate America. We have leadership that hates America right now. And they hate God. And they want every trace of God to be removed because it convicts them. And they don't want to feel convicted. I mean, that's really the bottom line. They don't want Christians in America because that reminds them of God. God reminds them of sin. And that's convicting. So get rid of it all. And then they feel like they can just have their whole heyday. Much like the people felt in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah and a couple other cities there. But here it says, in, once again, 2 Peter 3:4, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And I think that impacts our prayer life. It's another Monday. It's another Monday like hundreds of other Mondays. It's a Wednesday like hundreds of other Wednesdays. And we will go to church and we'll run through the routine of a song of prayer, three songs, a message, you know, a small invitation, an offering, announcements, prayer list. We pray and we go home. A routine, literally. A routine. Everything continues as it has since the beginning of the creation. And when we take for granted time, we're not so anxious about the souls that might perish tomorrow, because in the back of the mind, you think, well, there's going to be tomorrow. They're only 45 years old. They have a lot of time still. I said that because that's what I am. I'm 45 years old. And this verse comes into play. This verse subtly is in the back of my mind. In the mode of procrastination, of I don't have to get too serious or too excited or too anxious about this because there's going to be more time. And yet in these first two words that we've seen in the context here of supplications and prayers, in the definition of both of them comes this word earnest, which is anxious and it, intenseness of desire. That is an amazing statement that honestly, most days, doesn't even enter into our minds. Doesn't enter into my mind. Intenseness of desire. We're in a mode where everybody wants us to relax. You go to the chiropractor and he's like, relax. You go home and we have comfortable chairs to sit on. We want to relax. And Julie and I were talking about, well, most of our family have been talking about, finally, John and Matthew, you're being home. Let's take a Monday through Friday or Saturday and let's just regroup. Let's go take off someplace, camping or whatever. But then I get to thinking about all the work and that doesn't sound very relaxing. Relaxing comes into all these conversations. I want to relax at lunchtime. I don't want people to come up to my window. I don't want people to call me. I want to relax. This is my lunchtime. Relax. Well, that doesn't really go very well with intenseness of desire. God doesn't want us to pray relaxed. There's some serious business at hand in the context of this passage. Souls are at stake, aren't they? And so let's jump to that third word quickly. And it says intercessions. Intercessions. The act of interceding, mediation. Interposition between two parties. Well, we have a mediator. There's a mediator. One mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. And he's mediating for us. We have the Holy Spirit that's doing a work that is making groanings that we can't even utter. We can't even figure out how to do. But Isaiah 53, please. Isaiah 53. We have the prophecy here of the Lord Jesus in verse 12 of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 12. It says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So that's prophesying of the Lord Jesus. Made intercession for the transgressors. And you have the one on the one side said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There was intercession that took place in that. And his intercession continues because his blood was spilt for everyone. His blood was shed for everyone. We've already seen in our context of our passage that he would have all men to be saved. And so it's not only prophesied, it's not only written as history, but we're being reminded of it today in a reality that affects us Wednesday, the 12th of May. Am I anxious? Do I have any earnestness in my prayer life, or do I just say the words? Do I just go through the rhythm, if you will? And the last one there in our text is giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. So consider this definition of giving of thanks. It says expression of gratitude. You know what? I misspoke about something. This isn't out of Merriam-Webster's. This is out of Noah Webster's 1828. All of these definitions I gave you are out of Noah Webster's. It says expression of gratitude, an acknowledgement made to express a sense of favor or kindness received. When I read that definition, it says here giving of thanks. It's the fourth part of this prayer. The context is in regards to salvation of souls. I thought of faith. We've spent this earnest, anxious desire to grab a hold of the throne of grace for the souls of men. And then it says there, and giving of thanks, express a sense of, expression of gratitude and acknowledgement made because of a favor or kindness received. That's faith that it's going to take place. That's faith that it's going to come to pass. We've done our part in a sense. God, we've given you supplications, we're prayers, we're interceding, and now we're giving thanks that as we have obeyed you and we've come to you, Lord, we want to see that fruit. We're waiting on you to see that fruit. Well, back several weeks ago, we looked at Matthew 25 and the 10 virgins. And in Matthew chapter 25, it says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And as they're gone, bridegroom comes, it's too late for them. It's too late for them. And so you have this parable trying to get people to consider the fact that the Lord's coming back and the hour is not known. So we have our prayer list. And as we just glance at this prayer list, we don't know this. But if the rapture were to happen tomorrow, which ones of these are the most important? And I'm not throwing anyone under the bus or belittling or taking for granted anyone. But you just consider this for a moment. On this piece of paper, rapture happens tomorrow. What are the most important prayer requests on here? The lost. The lost. I constantly pray for our widows. But thankfully, all of our widows are saved. We're praying for our missionaries. financial needs, physical needs, praying for the shells about a boat and all that. But if the rapture happens tomorrow, we're going to see Brother Shell tomorrow. We have a lot of people that are sick in our church right now. But if the rapture happens tomorrow, they're all going to be better off than they are today. So the most important things on this list are the lost. Because if the rapture happens tomorrow, they're in hell for all of eternity. So as we're reading down through this list, I know it's a lot easier to talk about things that are in the church. We can talk about revival and printing ministry and the website and sermon audio and the Spanish ministry and leaders and all of these things. But what's the most important is the lost. In Luke 19, that is exactly why Jesus came. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And I'm just considering in my own prayer life how much time I spend on things that do not relate to lost people. Do I get more excited about praying about a week vacation and God to do some amazing things providing for that? Do I get more anxious about praying about the weather because of work? Do I spend more time praying for my van to get us safely to point B from point A than I do about the lost? I'm just trying to be transparent with you as I'm just mulling these things over in my own mind and heart this afternoon in regards to this and kind of getting slammed in the face as we've sung these songs, because I realize that this is a message that God wants me to consider. But I also realize it's a message for every one of us, or he wouldn't have coordinated these things so last minute like. He wants us to have an earnestness. He wants to have us to have an anxious desire for lost souls in our prayer time. That is the express context of 1 Timothy 2. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. He wants us to go through these steps of supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and then by faith giving thanks to God that those prayers are going to be answered. For there is one God, verse 5, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In other words, the Lord Jesus died on that cross to save men's souls. So he's fully capable, and we are coming to the right place because there's just one God and there's just one avenue by whereby they can be saved. It's Christ. He gave himself for success for all to be testified in due time. And Paul just echoes that he was ordained a preacher, an apostle, and he speaks the truth in Christ. And so as we just consider this list tonight and your own prayer list at home, whatever that might look like, what are we spending the most of our energy on? And probably some of you have this right down like you should. You're laboring in prayer for the lost. And I thank the Lord for that. But for those of us that haven't, this list of relatives and friends, along with, you know, president, vice president, and a few others scattered throughout, are going to be the requests that are the most important on this page if the rapture happens tomorrow. I think of John Kersan. I know him. I know his needs. I know he's a diabetic, which I just found out, but he's been it for years. I didn't know it. And I know that my children pray for his children to be saved quite frequently. But I don't know Ron and Carol Richards. And I don't know right now in here who of you do know them. I just saw Bud Anderson on Saturday morning at Eureka Township. We had that trash day, and And he was there, and I got to see him, and he looks like he's doing pretty good, and he had a smile on his face, and so forth. I don't know who Mona is. Mona. I don't know who that is. Sheila McRoberts. But some of us do, and God certainly does. And as we're praying for these people, can we pray that God would give us this earnest desire to see them saved? All of us know who Will and Sana and Sydney Gaffney are. Many of you personally know, and I've seen pictures of Jim Scheller. How often do we think about these people? Only on Wednesday nights? I'm not accusing anybody. I'm just saying for my own self to hear it. And as we just consider the definitions already given, Paul says, I exhort, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the living word saying, I exhort you. I want to incite you with words, with reasons, with pleas that you will do or not do something. And in this case, it's do. It's pray fervently for the lost. And we, as it's listed there for kings, for all that are in authority, we have so many of them. The vast majority of them are lost. That alone is a lot of work to do. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of investment. And our hearts aren't really excited about investing themselves because they're so self-centered and selfish. And hearts are desperately wicked, the Bible says, and who can even know it? But Jesus said the Spirit was willing. The Spirit is willing. It's just that the flesh is weak. And so I'm going to encourage myself. I want to encourage you tonight to challenge yourself with these four words in respect to the lost. Verse 8, just close by reading verse 8 of 1 Timothy 2. It says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You know, that's not really a custom that we have, and we see somebody doing that and we think, oh, Pentecostal, but lifting up holy hands is actually an action of faith. It's saying, God, I'm waiting to receive what I've prayed for. It's an act of faith. Remember when Moses held his hands up? It was his faith that God was handing him, that is, the children of Israel, the victory. When his hands went down, they lost. They were losing. Well, just consider for a moment, if we just obey the Scripture and we're lifting up our hands from our hearts and we're saying, God, we need you. We want to see these people saved. This is the situation. We've tried to reach out to them. Bring some. We're praying in this fashion. And we're saying, God, we're waiting for the answer. We're waiting for the victory. You don't deserve it, but we're waiting for it. The exercising of our faith. Oh, without wrath. Without wrath and without doubting faith. We need to pray for these people, folks. Their time is running out, my time is running out, and your time is running out. God only knows how much that is. But as we see in Psalms, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We need wisdom. Because there's times where I don't know how to pray for someone. Except for I know that I'm a sinner also that was forgiven. You know, a few days ago, I was speaking with an individual who was a Christian, not involved with our church or anything, but it was in regards to the leadership of our land, and the comment was made that God knows if they're going to be saved. So let's pray for them to get saved, but also pray, God, if they're not going to save, take them out. There's not faith in that prayer request. There is not faith for God to answer that. We're just leaving it in God's hands to decide. But remember the four men, the four friends of the paralyzed guy? Jesus did not say, "Paralytic man, I see your faith." He said, because of the faith of the four friends, he healed the paralytic man. We need to have faith. We need to have faith, no doubting, in regards to these people whose time is running out. And so we're just going to take a few minutes here and a minute to pray. And I pray that it would be a very serious time and not just run through the motions time, which, you know, when we're busy, it's so easy just to fall into that. Well, I've got 4.5 minutes. Okay, let's make this quick. You know, and we fall into that rut. You know, we get into the truck in the morning on the way to work, and we're like, let's throw up a Hail Mary quick prayer, and then let's go. Get our day started. Let's not be like that. And I'm certainly not accusing anybody. I'm just being transparent myself. And I just think that if it's a struggle that I have, it's got to be a struggle someone else has, because there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And so let's just consider that here in a few moments. As we go to Lord right now and close out this service, may we just be challenged. Lord, I just thank you for your love to speak to me in such a way that is so vitally important, but to the flesh, so extremely difficult to be consistent in. Lord, I'm so easily distracted, so easily moved from one subject to another. And Lord, there's just so often that the lost get just brushed under the rug with all of the other cares of life. Lord, I just ask you to forgive me for that, and to forgive anyone else in here who is in this same boat. And God, I just pray that you would use us in these next few days and these next few hours in our time of prayer with you. Lord, that lives would be protected from the devil. Lord, the birds of the air would not rob the seeds. Lord, that you would see our faith and you would just cause that person's scales to fall from their eyes, the hardness from their heart, that it would be made into a softness through the hammer of your word. God, I just pray that souls will be changed forever. So, Lord, as we just consider these four words, the context of this passage, Lord, help us not to soon forget. For I am also a person to quickly forget things. And Lord, I just pray you forgive me of that, not paying attention on the details that do need to be remembered. And so, Lord, please be exalted. You're the only one that is worthy of it. And, Lord, we just thank you that you have chosen through love and sacrifice to be our Father. Lord, to allow us to come before your presence in a humble way, and yet you've said to come boldly under the throne of grace. But it's because we need help. And, Lord, we just ask for this help. We ask for wisdom. And, Lord, we just thank you that you won't deny us. In Jesus' name, amen.